thankful for this day already, the worship that we've participated in has been encouraging, uplifting. The thing about such a great God lifts up our souls. Hopefully, most importantly, it exalts your name and for the time of remembrance. So how we need that reminder that you loved us so much that you gave your only son so that we could be set free from the consequence of sin, our sin, and be given the gift of eternal life. And now we thank you for your word and ask that you'd be our teacher. Help me to be clear. Let me be just speaking forth your truth. Hold me back from anything that would be confusing or an error. So we're thankful for this living book that is sharp. It's like a sword, a knife that is double-edged, and it, as it is proclaimed, it cuts away at maybe leaves of such that need to be pruned off of the plant of our life so that we could bear fruit, or it cuts away at a hardened heart and scar tissue that has been building up. It is able to go down deep inside of us. It's not a surface kind of message that we get from your word. It goes right down to the core of our being. So have your way and give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know that it's very important in life to have and maintain a teachable spirit? A teachable spirit. In fact, the word disciple, the most common term used in the New Testament to refer to Christians, in fact, the word Christian is only found three times in the Bible, whereas the word disciple is hundreds of times. That word disciple, mathetes, the basic meaning of it is to be a learner, to be a learner, to be one who is constantly learning the truth from God and then walking in accordance with the truth. That's what a disciple of Christ is. Now, during the Gospels, of course, there were those 12 men that literally sat at a fire or sat at a meal or stood as Jesus spoke to the crowds, and they would hear him teach, and then they were responsible for walking in what he said. It is no different for us. We come now, and we come to his word, and we do this every week. It's his word that is proclaimed, not the politics of the day or the elementary principles of mankind or the philosophies of humans, but rather the word of God. And we are responsible to maintain a learning spirit, a teachable spirit regarding the scripture. If you ever think that you have arrived, you've lost that. You've lost that teachable spirit. And that's important. I have a teachable spirit, not just in spiritual things. It's something that applies to our lives in common things. I was thinking earlier of years ago, Pastor Tom and I used to do a lot of rabbit hunting together. Back when we had legs that could carry us up hills and over the streams and through the woods to grandmother's house, we would go. And we were very successful. We had a system where we just got too many rabbits. One time we went, and we devised a plan, by the way, how we would say, hey, there's one coming your way, and it's, you know, that worked so well. We took a guy in the church with us years ago out towards Palmer along the railroad tracks. Russ was his name. And he said, oh, yeah, I've hunted rabbits before. It'll be great. I'd love to go with you guys. So we all went out there. And we were using shotguns that day. And as we were going through the woods, Tom and I went right into our system and say, hey, Russ, this is how we do it. And it really works well. No problem. I've hunted rabbits a lot. And you know, I can't wait to slay him. And as we were going through the day, we'd hear Russ shoot. Bam! 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 And Russ never hit one rabbit. He never hit one rabbit. And part of the reason was he just went kind of off on his own, and there was no method to it at all. And apparently it wasn't a very good shot either. But you know, he really just had the mindset, I know what I'm doing. I just know what I'm doing, so don't worry about it. I think, too, of how Pastor Tom and I used to be involved in shooting out at the Birchwood Gun Club, shoot trap or skeet or that kind of thing. And I remember I grew up duck hunting, so I thought, a piece of cake, shooting a bird out of the air. And I was missing a lot. You get 25 targets that you're shooting at, and I would maybe get, when we first started, I was getting like 9 or 10. It's like, I can't figure this out. Why am I missing all these birds? And Tom just said to me, hey, what are you doing when you're focusing on the bird? Exactly how are you doing? So I kind of explained to him what I did growing up, bird hunting, and I was very successful bird hunting growing up. He said, well, let me give you a suggestion. Instead of just kind of seeing the spot and shooting at the spot that you think the duck's going to be, take your gun and just get it right behind the duck and follow through. And as you follow through on the duck, pull the trigger, and your lead will be correct, and or on the clay target. And I went from 8, 9 out of 25 to within a very short time going to like 20, 21, 22. It was an off time if I got 18 or something like that. And it was just simply a willingness to be able to be taught something that I didn't know. Now, you know what it's like with any situation where someone doesn't have a teachable spirit. Years and years ago, this is long before Tom and I even knew each other, when Carol and I were first married, we were in another church, and I was part of a men's singing group, a quintet. And the guy that sang bass, and he was a pretty good bass, but he had a tendency to go flat. Just a little bit. And someone would say something, hey, you're a little flat. Well, I know. Okay. We go through, hey, you're still a little flat. Well, I know. Well, maybe you ought to think of, like, you know, think of a note as a ball and get on top of the ball. I got it. Yeah, he got flat. That's what he got. It was a challenge because he didn't have a teachable spirit. You know, it's like with your kids. If you're trying to teach them something, maybe it's homework, or if it's they're learning piano and they're struggling through things, and you're trying to give suggestions, and they just will not listen. And of course, they get frustrated and angry. And you have to have a teachable spirit. So important in life. And as believers, it is essential to our lives that we acquire and maintain a teachable spirit. We see this in a lesson out of the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 12. So if you haven't already opened your Bible to the passage, if you would do so now. 1 Kings chapter 12. So we've gone from creation, fall, flood, nations, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that's several thousand years of human history. And then, of course, we have 400 years of Israel, the people of Israel, in slavery in Egypt, and then Moses and the deliverance in the 1400s, and then a period of time where Moses led the nation for 40 years, and then Joshua led the nation. So I'm just taking you through books of the Bible, really. Now we're all the way to Joshua. And then at the end of Joshua, Joshua dies, and that generation of people who knew the Lord and had seen him act in such powerful ways, they all died, and another generation grew up who didn't know the Lord. And then we come to the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is a powerful example of what it means when you don't really maintain a teachable spirit or walk with the Lord. You're not living in light of what he's commanded, and it's a spiraling cycle down, 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 down. And God keeps sending rescuers and deliverers to them, and they would have rest in the land. And 7 times in the book, this cycle, and it gets worse and worse and worse until the very end, it's characterized by everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Well, you don't have a teachable spirit, a right walk with God, if you're doing what is right in your own eyes. And then after the book of Judges, was about 300 years of history, Samuel came on the scene and as the last of the great prophets, as well as he was a priest, and he was the one that God used to anoint the first king in Israel, Saul. and 40 years of miserable, ungodly leadership in the nation. And then came a refreshment to the nation, David. And that's where we're picking up, in a sense. We go from David to Solomon and Rehoboam. So there are three generations and three kings and three hearts. So David is the father, Solomon the son, and Rehoboam the grandson. And what we see in these men is a distinct difference in their heart for God. In their heart for God, David, who was the father, he had a whole heart for God. In fact, we get a New Testament commentary on that in Acts 13, 22, where it says that when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified. So God said this about David: I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. What a great statement. And in fact, as you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll find frequent references to kings, and whether they were like Ahab and did evil, or whether they were like David and they did good. Constant comparison. And so David was a man who had a whole heart for God. And then comes along Solomon, his son, and you could say that he had a half a heart for God. Now, he started out with a whole heart for God, but we read that his heart changed in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Go back just from where we're going to be today in the text. We read, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Now, this is after he's already been king and had a pretty powerful rule, a rule of peace, in which the kingdom had expanded and enjoyed more wealth and prosperity and benefit than at any other time. But we get to this stage in Solomon's life, and it says that he loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart, notice that, turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love, these women. He should have been clinging to God in love. He's clinging to these women. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So you go from David, who had a whole heart for God, to Solomon, in a sense, had a half heart for God. First half was great, second half, bad. And his heart was turned away from the Lord. And then we come to the grandson of David, the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. And he had an evil heart. He had an evil heart. It was for himself. It wasn't for God. His heart was for himself and not for God. We read this in 2 Chronicles 12:14. Now, this is a parallel passage to 1 Kings 12, but I wanted to read this particular statement that we don't see in 1 Kings 12. But it describes his rule this way: and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So David, a whole heart for God. First generation, second generation, Solomon, half a heart for God. Third generation, Rehoboam, no heart for God. No heart for God, only a heart for himself. I just would mention at this point, this is not a message on generational faith, but hopefully you're seeing it. It's right there. The consequence of when fathers do not teach the children to love and honor the Lord and to grow in wisdom and instruction in the Word of God. So three generations, three kings, three hearts, whole heart, half a heart, and no heart for God. And that brings us to chapter 12, and a kingdom divided. So under David, the kingdom had been thoroughly established and powerful through the use of his warring ability. And then under Solomon, the kingdom had expanded even further, and there was great peace in the land. And then we come to the time of Rehoboam, and the kingdom becomes divided. Now, in part, I need to say this, that in part, what happens with the kingdom being divided was the result of Solomon, not Rehoboam. In fact, God makes it clear that the reason that he was going to divide the kingdom was because Solomon's heart had been divided toward him, that he had turned his heart towards women. And he wouldn't do it during the lifetime of Solomon, but he would do it during the lifetime and rule of his son. But Rehoboam definitely plays a part of it. So Solomon dies, and Rehoboam inherits the kingdom. Chapter 11, we read about it in 41 through 33. Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So Solomon's died, Rehoboam's taken the throne, and the people rebel against the rule of Rehoboam. So let's read a section of this passage, starting in verse 1 through verse 20. Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. So earlier, Solomon had sought to kill Jeroboam because he saw him as a danger to the kingdom and to his rule. And so he hears about it and he returns. So Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Go away for 3 days and then come again to me." So the people went away. And then the king took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was still alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "Well, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and he took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him and said to him, "Thus you shall speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, and when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. It would be hard to stone someone to death with something other than stones. It's striking to me, the repetition of that. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount the chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, to say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this is not from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. So the kingdom is divided. Now, it talks about Israel and Judah. Break down that there are 12 tribes that made up Israel. 10 of the tribes were in the north of the land, and they left, and they made Jeroboam their king. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went with Rehoboam. And it says only Judah, but Benjamin was so connected with Judah at this time that they just mentioned Judah. But it was now that there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now it is Jeroboam who leads this rebellion. In fact, we read that the prophet Ahijah had already informed Jeroboam that God would give him the 10 tribes of the north to rule over because of Solomon's heart being turned away from the Lord. That was in chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, and then again in verses 29 through 35. You can read that chapter on your own and pick up some of this history. And then prior to his death, Solomon had attempted to kill Jeroboam because he had heard about this, that Ahijah, a man of God, mind you, a prophet, had been sent by God to tell Jeroboam, I'm going to give you part of the nation. And Solomon, now you know his heart is only half the Lord's, he sought to kill him because he wanted to retain the kingdom, not just for himself, but for his son as well. And once Solomon is dead, Jeroboam can return from Egypt, and he gathers the following and demands that Rehoboam lighten the burden, right? Lighten the load on the people. Now, what is that load? I think it's taxes and forced labor. Taxes and forced labor. Kind of like today. People still rebel against that. They feel kind of strongly about taxes and, you know, the government having too much control and so on. And so Rehoboam says that he went to some counselors. And I read it, you heard it. He initially consults with the elders, the old men, who had served his father Solomon, who had given wisdom and insight, had been counselors to Solomon's court. And their advice was, well, you know, it would be a wise thing for you. I mean, your dad was greatly loved, but he also made some enemies. And so it would be a really smart thing if that you'd show yourself as a servant to the people. Show yourself as a servant to the people. Serve them. Make it about them. Speak to them good words when you answer them. And if you do that, we think they'll be your servants forever. They will stay loyal to you. Well, his response to that advice from the wizened old counselors was that he abandoned the counsel of the old men, didn't he? Just thanks, but no thanks. He just abandons their counsel. And he took counsel with, you notice what it says, the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. In other words, his posse, his entourage, his guys. And you know what guys in an entourage or posse are like with the lead guy. Affirming whatever the lead guy says. That's their job, is not to give counsel, but to agree with the boss. And so their advice, well, tell the people you'll treat them more harshly than Solomon. Tell them, you know, you thought my dad was hard? Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. You thought the taxes were steep? I'm going to lay it on you. You thought, you know, there was too much forced labor in the land? Yeah. More of you are going to be put into forced labor. I mean, what a contrast. Solomon, you know, made sure that the forced labor kept in line with whips. I'll take scorpions and, you know, it won't be just a sting. It'll turn you sick. It'll hurt. It'll be much more painful. So that's what his peers tell him to do. And Rehoboam then is before the people 3 days later, and he abandoned the counsel of the old wise men who served with Solomon for the counsel of the young men. And what does he do? He threatens the people, just as the young men had told him that they thought he should do. He threatens them. And the people depart. That's what it says. And the kingdom was divided. They depart and say, what have we got to do with you, David? You're part of the tribe of Judah. We're cutting off ties with Judah. You know, it's going to be every tribe for himself, but we know where the tribes are going. 10 are going north. 10 are going to, you know, fix themselves together. And by the way, that divided kingdom remained throughout the rest of Old Testament history. So Rehoboam doesn't follow wise advice. He isn't teachable. Rather, he goes to his peers and asks them, and they simply affirm what no doubt he had already said he was leaning towards. And so Rehoboam's actions undid what had been in the works for 80 years. In a sense, even longer. Saul reigned for 40 years. David ruled for 40 years. And Solomon had ruled for 40 years. So 120 years, really, of a united kingdom. And in a moment, in a day, Rehoboam's actions shatters the kingdom, which has been built through David's strong sword and Solomon's great wisdom. Okay, so that's kind of the history of the story. And you, hopefully, I could have used a different idea between a teachable spirit. I could have said a humble spirit. I could have said a disciple's heart. I could have put it in different terms, but I think we all relate to people who have a teachable spirit as opposed to those who don't. And clearly, you know, later on, after the 10 tribes had left, well, then Rehoboam was willing to listen to a man of God and said, don't go to war. So it's like, I'll listen now and I won't listen this time. That's not a teachable spirit. That's not a teachable spirit. That's not a humble spirit. Well, how does this apply to my life and my world, your life and your world? And I think I've given 7 applications in your sermon insert to think through. And the first of those is a primary point of application, is for us not to miss the connection between the condition of a person's heart toward God and a teachable spirit that is willing to receive rebukes, admonishments, and wisdom principles from others. Don't miss the connection. Your heart toward God will show up in whether you have a teachable, humble spirit or not. Again, think of David. Now, David didn't do everything right. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, I think probably most of us are familiar with his downfalls, the errors that he made, the sins, horrible sins that he committed. And we read of a confrontation between a man of God, Nathan the prophet, or the seer, that had come to David to confront him about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband in 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 14. Do you have that passage by chance, Joel? Well, you all have your Bibles, right? Turn there, and we'll just read it. Turn there, if you would. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 14. Wants to see how a person whose whole heart belongs to God, even though he fails, even though he sins, even though he makes bad decisions, responds to those that God sends to give a rebuke, an admonishment, or wisdom to live by. So 2 Samuel 12:17. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Now, you have to read the previous verses to know that Nathan had come in with a story about a guy who had a whole gigantic sheepfold, and he decided he wanted a sheep, but not one of his own, and he went and stole one from another guy, and he brought it to David. "What do you think should be done?" "Well, that guy ought to be, you know." David's like, "That's not right." And it's just an example to get his attention. And so Nathan says, "You're the guy. You're the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you much more." Now, note the next sentence. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" And when you are not in humility and you don't have a teachable spirit, you won't listen to the word of the Lord. Whether it's in the reading of Scripture or someone that God sends you. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword." By the way, Uriah was no common soldier. He was a friend of David, a trusted soldier, and the husband of Bathsheba. "You struck him with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." Notice the next five words. "Because you have despised me." "Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Notice David's response. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's what is striking about a person who has a whole heart for God. Not a half heart. When they are confronted with their sin. David had been hiding it for a year. When he's confronted about it, he is quick to repent and confess his sins. "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "Well, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. You deserve it, but you're not going to. God is gracious. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord." Notice that? "You have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." And of course, that's exactly what happened with the child born of that adulterous act. The child died. So Nathan rebuked David for a sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And David responds with repentance and confession. And he received with humility whatever the consequences were that God would bring his way. Did you get that? That's the heart of one who not only has a whole heart for God, but has a teachable, humble spirit. They're willing to receive it, and they repent when it's needed. They confess when it's needed. And they say, whatever God brings my way will be right and good, and I will receive it from him. Now, Solomon, who had a half a heart for the Lord, we read of him in 1 Kings 11, 9 through 11 again, just a chapter before where we are focusing our attention. We read there, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon." Why? Notice what it says. "Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." So the text doesn't specifically state that God had sent other men to Solomon to confront him about, what is the deal with you and these, your love for these women over God? All these women, not only should you not be loving, you know, 1,000 women, but, I mean, one's enough to love, but You're loving women whose heart are for false gods, and you're going after their gods. Now, it doesn't say that that had happened, but certainly it must have. For God to suddenly say to him, because you have turned away from me and you've not obeyed me. He had done like David did in that moment. He had scorned the Lord. But with Solomon, it had continued and it had gotten worse and worse. So because his heart had already turned from full devotion to God, he no longer would listen. He no longer would listen to wisdom principles and to confrontation about his sin. He no longer had a teachable and humble spirit as he had at the beginning of his reign. If you know, if you've read through Solomon's reign, the first thing that he did when anointed by God to be ruler was say, God, these people are great, and I don't know enough to do it. Could you give me wisdom? And God's like, you could have asked for wealth, you could have asked for almost anything, and yet you chose wisely. You asked me for wisdom, and I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you all this other stuff too, because you have a teachable spirit, a humble spirit, and yet that had changed with them. And then there's Rehoboam, as I've already read in 2 Chronicles 12:14, that he had no heart for God. He did what was evil. He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. What did he set his heart toward? To satisfying himself. To satisfying himself. So, see the connection between a heart toward God, whether it is whole, half, or none, and having a teachable and humble spirit. They're absolutely connected. Number two, people with an unteachable spirit have an elevated view of themselves. People with an unteachable spirit have an elevated view of themselves. So Rehoboam clearly thought of himself as having more ability than his father had to control the people. That's why he listened to what his peers told him. Hey, your dad was great, yeah, but you're greater. You know, your dad forced them to pay high taxes and forced labor. You can do more. And he bought that because he already believed it about himself. He had an elevated view of himself. And this kind of person, in essence, thinks that they can do no wrong. A person without a teachable, humble spirit, no heart for God, or even a half heart for God, they think they can do no wrong. They think that their understanding of the right or the correct way to do something is the only understanding. Do you know people like that? Yeah. They don't have a teachable spirit. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. See, the fool thinks, I've got all that I need. I've arrived. No one can teach me anything. No one can teach me. I'm the best at this. I'm the best dad. You know, I read a book on parenting, you know, when our first child was born. And, you know, I've done it right ever since. I'm the best husband. I went to a conference right after we got married. I'm the best husband. No one can teach me how to be a bit more loving husband. My wife would tell you that. My wife would tell you I'm the best. That's not really a teachable spirit. Oh, there's so much to learn as a spouse. Oh, there's so much to learn as a parent. You never stop learning, do you? Oh, there's so much to learn as a disciple of Christ. You never stop learning. Not if you have a right heart toward God and you maintain a teachable and humble spirit. So people with a teachable spirit will not do what is right in their own eyes. They will maintain a humble spirit. And they will not pride or fear get in their way of making wise decisions. You know, all too often, we may let fear of what others may think of us if we were to admit that we need help. You know, that would show I'm not all that there is. I'm not the best. I'm needy like them. And, you know, that we let fear get in our way of actually seeking out counsel from others. Too frequently, we let our pride get in the way of acknowledging that I need some help, I need some assistance, I'm failing. I don't know what's going on, but I'm driving my wife away from me. I'm driving my husband away from me. I look at my kids, they're a mess. I don't know if it's all me, but I know that it's partly me, but I can't admit that to anyone. Out of fear, out of pride, we hold on to that. That's not having a teachable spirit, is it? Number three, people with an unteachable spirit reject the counsel of wise and experienced people. You see it in the story with Rehoboam, don't you? He had the guys that served with his father. Remember, his father was known as the wisest man. The wisest man. You would have thought, the thought process of, well, these guys served with my dad. They must have picked up a lot of wisdom from him. No, he rejects the counsel of those that had served his father. And all they said is, be a servant to the people. You're king, yes, but show that you care for the people. You're a shepherd of the people of Israel. You know, be kind, speak with kindness and good words, and if you do, you will not be viewed as a tyrannical ruler, but you'll win their hearts and produce in them loyalty that will not go away. But Rehoboam, he rejected that wise counsel and did it out of hand, and he went to his immature peers, his posse, his entourage, and say, I'm right, aren't I? I mean, you see it like I do, don't you? And of course they did. They knew that that's what they were supposed to do. Whereas people with a teachable spirit, they know that they're not the sole possessors of wisdom and knowledge. And therefore, they are willing. They're willing to seek out and listen to others who may have a differing view from theirs. Get that? If you have a teachable spirit, you're not afraid to seek out others who you already know. They probably view this differently than I do. They don't let that pride get in the way. They don't let that fear get in the way. They seek it out because they know they aren't all that. They understand that God has given much wisdom and insight to others that could help them become more informed and better trained to be the best dad, the best parent, the best employee, the best member of a church, whatever it is. They're not afraid. The teachable spirit seeks out that. People with unteachable spirit don't. Number four, people with an unteachable spirit reject wisdom principles, and those with the teachable spirit will grow in wisdom and righteousness. Just three verses for you to, they're not in your insert, I don't think, are they? Yeah, just write these references down. I'll read these verses to you. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. It's kind of like that casting your pearls before swine kind of a thing. You know, if you know a person is a fool, and by the way, a fool is one who denies God and that they are accountable to God. And so don't try to, you know, don't spend too much time trying to give them wisdom. They're not going to listen to it. A fool is right in his own eyes. He'll despise the good sense of your word. Proverbs 1:5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Teachable spirit. Teachable spirit. Hearing, increasing in learning, and consequently willing to take insight and guidance from other people so that I can walk in a way that will be most pleasing to the Lord, that will make me a better husband, a better dad, a better employee, etc. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. With an unteachable spirit. They don't do that. They just don't. They think they already have all wisdom necessary to do whatever they want to do, to be the best parent. I cannot tell you how many times years ago, particularly when Carol and I spent a lot of times with young couples and the issue of raising kids, and we taught classes and so on. And I would sit with people, and they would tell me, well, you know, I know that what you've said is, here's what the scripture says about how you should nurture and teach and discipline your children. I get that. I see it. It says it right there. I get that. But, you know, the way that I was raised was, and it was opposite of that. And then the person would say, I don't think I turned out too bad. And I'm thinking of the person and what I knew about the life and how undisciplined and out of control their life could be in and of themselves, let alone what I was seeing in their children. Because they were unwilling to listen and learn, maintain a teachable and humble spirit. People with an unteachable spirit seek out those who agree with their own position and plans. This is just how it works. You know this. It's so clear. That's what Rehoboam did, right? Forget you old men. I'll go to the ones that I know will agree with me. And so people like this, even though they may speak with others in an apparent pursuit of wisdom, in reality, they've already made up their mind what they're going to do. And they're not really coming, like if they come to me as a pastor, Tom will tell you the same thing, Pastor Steve would tell you the same thing. Sometimes people say, I need some advice, I need some counsel. But it becomes clear rather quickly that they haven't come for wisdom, they haven't come for counsel, they've come to be approved in their decision because they've already got it planned out and they know why their plan is right. So they oftentimes are sadly mistaken. They find out that we may not agree with their apparent large amount of wisdom. But that's what people with an unteachable spirit will do. They will seek out those who will affirm them. Oftentimes, the only reason a person will even seek counsel, if they're a believer, they say, I'm going to seek counsel. But they do so because they know there's a perceived requirement to seek counsel. It's a law. You got to seek counsel. We're thinking about moving and doing this. Have you gotten counsel? Sometimes people were, no, I don't. I think we've already made the decision. We're good with it. Other times, yeah, I know I need to do that. But they've already made their decision. They're only coming in to say that they've sought counsel, not to really seek it. So they can affirm themselves as doing what is right. It's simply a checking of the box to convince themselves that they followed the proper procedures. That's not a teachable spirit. That's an unteachable spirit. Number 6, people with an unteachable spirit tend to use manipulative and harsh words to force people into agreement with their views. You see it in the text, right? Hey, don't listen to those guys. What you need to do is you need to let them know who's boss. You need to force them into submission through harsh words and strong actions. And so what did Rehoboam do? It tells us in chapter 12, verse 13, he spoke to the people harshly, thinking that he could cause the people through sheer manipulation and willpower to submit because they're under threat. Now, as one to whom people may come to discuss a course of action, again, it can often become clear whether or not they're just checking the box, about getting counsel, or whether they've already made up their mind about what they're going to do. And that is seen by their reaction when you tell them anything that goes contrary to what they have already determined is the right course of action. And what I mean by that, their countenance changes and they take on a hardened expression. You know what I mean by a hardened expression, right? I mean, you get that look and posture. They'll be sitting there, and they'll be like listening, and then suddenly it'll be, no, I'm not sitting down, I'm usually sitting down, but there'll be a crossing of the arms, there'll be a turning of the body, like, I'm turning away from you. I'm turning away from what you have to say. I'm unwilling to. Sometimes it comes across with very caustic words. They become more crisp, accusatory, and demanding. I can't believe that you would say that to me. Well, that's, you just don't know all the facts. Well, I know the ones that you've given me. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. Well, then tell me. Well, you've already made up your mind. They're telling me I've already made up my mind. But in fact, that's what they've done. They've already made up their mind, and they're not really seeking counsel. And they want to, in essence, at that point in a conversation, they want to manipulate me through harsh words or stern action or almost the threat of, well, I'm going to cut you off as my friend if that's the way you're going to talk to me. Number 7. Oh, by the way, people like, you know, that have a teachable spirit, a humble spirit, they're not fearful. They are not fearful of listening to others who hold a different, you know, have a different view other than their own. And so they feel no sense of a need to manipulate or to threaten someone to get them to come to their side. And they abandon any thought of forcing others to their position. They just aren't that way because they have a teachable and humble spirit. And you know why they do? Because they have a whole heart for God. It's absolutely connected. So, number 7, people with an unteachable spirit cause division through their prideful stubbornness. Isn't that what happened in the story? That's exactly what happened. Rehoboam's like, oh yeah, I'll tell you who's boss. Oh yeah? What did it lead to? Divided kingdom. Divided kingdom. Let me give you a passage to consider in light of this. It's James 4, verses 1 through 4. Let me read it to you. Pay attention to the flow of thought. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not ask, or you ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your pleasures. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of God makes himself an enemy, a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then the passage goes up and says, God resists the proud and he exalts the humble. The humble, teachable person. They're not quick to get into word wars with other people. Why? Because they consider people as more important than themselves. And other people's feelings and concerns and thoughts as more to be valued than their own position, their own purposes, their own passions. Why? Why do we fight and quarrel? Because we don't have a teachable, humble spirit. We don't have a heart that is submitted to God, therefore we will not submit to others. But we'll go to war with them. We'll go to war with them. We'll tear them down. Listen, God's words in James, book of James, could have been spoken directly to Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12. God resists the proud, and he exalts the humble. God resisted him, and it was a divided kingdom because there wasn't a teachable spirit. In contrast, people with a teachable spirit and a humble spirit, they practice self-control. Those without a teachable spirit, without humility, what do they practice? Their passions. That's what drives them. Their passions, their pleasures, their desires. That's what drives them. But the person has a teachable spirit, a humble spirit, a right heart before God. They practice self-control. In fact, they're so filled with the Spirit that that's just natural to them because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so consequently, they don't let their passions direct their speech or their actions. and because they're committed to keeping the unity of the body and the bond of peace, out of Ephesians 4, tells us, they will not engage in word wars with fighting. They won't murder their brother or sister or wife or children or anyone else with words. And he's not talking about literal murder, taking of the human life. He's talking about killing them with words. No, people with a teachable and humble spirit, they don't do that. They don't fight and quarrel and kill because they know that those people are more important than their passions. Those people and their views are of equal value as their own. In fact, more to be valued than their own, because their own is being driven by their passions. And they know that that's never wise and good to make decisions based upon passions rather than wisdom and insight and instruction, which you cannot have if you don't have a teachable and humble spirit. So, three questions to leave you with to think through this week. Is your heart toward the Lord more like David or Solomon or Rehoboam? So you get the question, right? Do you have a whole heart for God? Or does it come down to a half a heart? It's like, I used to have a whole heart for God. Truth is, I'm more like Solomon now. I only have half a heart for God. Or maybe you see in yourself, I have no heart for God. I know that my heart is all about me. So, number two, are you guilty of ignoring the counsel of experienced and wise people to listen to those whom you are confident will affirm you in whatever you do? You're picking your counselors with great discretion. And I'm not going to risk going to someone that I think will admonish me or confront me or call me to account and urge me to submit to the Lord. I'll just avoid them. Is that what you're doing? Number three, what needs to change in your life so that you would have a teachable and humble spirit, that you would regard the advice of those who have gone before you on the path of wisdom and righteousness? What needs to change? What needs to change? And then I've given you a couple verses to memorize and to store in your hearts that I think apply to this. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Another verse I don't have here for you is, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good and wise company will result in good and wise decisions. And then Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people fail, they fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So if you see that you're not a person who's been one to seek out counsel, you think you've done a pretty good job in keeping things under control by yourself, I'd urge you to rethink that. Because your kingdom is going to come crashing down. That's the point that I want to leave you with. Acquire and maintain a teachable spirit before your kingdom comes apart. You say, well, no, everything's good. God can tear that down in a moment to get your attention. Don't let it get to that. Have a teachable and humble spirit. Lord, we're thankful for your word, thankful for this penetrating truth that we see in the scripture about a heart that is right before you. And surely, Lord, you want every one of us to have a heart that's wholly given over to you, that follows you as David. You don't want us to be like Solomon, who started out so well and then gave his love to other people. Lord, surely there are so many Christians, at least those who profess to be disciples of Christ, who have given their love to things and to pleasures and to other things other than you. That wasn't the case when they were first born again. Oh, they had a whole heart for you. Couldn't get enough of you, couldn't get enough of your word. But now their heart is not that way. Oh, will you please speak to such a person today? Draw them back. Change their heart, oh God. Make it ever new. And if there's someone here today who has no heart for you, they entered this room, and the truth is they have no heart for you because they do not know you. They have not got a relationship with you. So they haven't been in a place where they would even be willing to trust you, let alone others, to give them any advice. May you have made that clear to them today, and would they just, Lord, through your grace, turn to you in repentance and believe on what we sang about and what we were mourning concerning the Lord's sacrifice, so that they could be set free from that kind of slavery, slavery to self, slavery to sin. Have your way. Be glorified in whatever you do. And thank you for the food that we're going to eat on the other side of the building. We give you praise in all things. In Christ's name, amen.